Well, hey friends, welcome to day two of my teaching all about the promises of God. Great to have you here. Hey, in a moment, I'm going to talk about dealing with the tension between sort of reading God's promises. God says these amazing things, and then what happens when they don't seem to work in our life? What do we do with that? How do we deal with them? Again, I'm going to give you three keys today, which will really help you deal with that and navigate that going forward. A couple of housekeeping things as usual. I'm in the UK today. I'll be speaking in the city of Liverpool today. Thursday of this week, flying back to the US. Friday, I'm going to be speaking in Manchester, New Hampshire. Looking forward to that. Sunday in Sturbridge Worship Center, and it's going to be a great week. So walk with the Lord. Walk with me. Drop me a line wherever you're at. Grab a copy of this book, Teaching for This All Month Long, The Promise, and it will really help you grow in obtaining promises. The Bible says, don't be lazy, but be a follower of those who through faith and patience inherit promises. God wants you to inherit promises. I said yesterday I'll show you a £10 note. I'll get back to this in a minute. And secondly, do sign up for our email newsletter. There should be a link somewhere around you, and I believe it will bless you. A great way of keeping in touch with me. Good. Let's carry on this theme here. So I think most of us, when we come to the Lord, we go through, it might be really short, it might be quite long, like a honeymoon period where it seems like we are just wrapped in the grace of God. I can remember a couple of seasons in my life where I would pray, and before I'd finished the prayer, it felt like bang, something happened, and it was so cool in a way. You know, it says in Isaiah, before you call, I will answer. And I love those seasons where you pray and it just seems like, you know, amazing things happen. I think, in a sense, we sometimes, I think we've mixed and messed up this metaphor of faith. We look at faith, I used to look at it as this mountain you would climb. As a young Christian, I'd read books about Finney or Wigglesworth or all these people, and I'd think, one day, in the far distant future, I will be a man of faith. And I looked at it as like some summit. You know, if I could acquire enough information, if I could make it, if I could get enough knowledge and learning and experience, one day I would be a man of faith. And the older I get, the more I think the opposite is true. Most of us need to unlearn things. Most of us need to become more and more childlike. I think if you were to, I don't say if you were to meet Jesus, because I'm sure you met him, but if you were to go back 2,000 years ago and hang out with Jesus, I think in one way you would go, he has more knowledge of the scriptures than any person on planet Earth. But he had more knowledge of the scripture, but he had more experiential, lived, vicu, real, relational knowledge with his Father. But I think Jesus was the most childlike person there has ever been. You know, possibly Adam was in that same state when God created him, probably before Eve showed up. It's a joke. And but Jesus, the second Adam, you know, he literally was like a child. I don't think Jesus was being cute when, you know, at times Jesus would encounter the unbelief of the disciples and he'd be like, how can you guys not believe? I don't think he was like being an expert. I think he was literally puzzled. Like, how could you doubt God? When the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah, how can you disbelieve a word from God? Every word of God comes to pass. The angel, again, wasn't being sarcastic or cute. He was, how is it possible, oh man, 70-year-old, 50-year-old, whatever, how old Zechariah was, how could you doubt God? And I think that's the place we've got to do. Our journey isn't about acquiring more expertise and knowledge. It's actually about getting rid of more and more and more baggage and coming to the place where we are childish, not childish in a bad way, but childlike in our faith. So let me give you some keys to moving forward in promises. What most of us do is we go through that honeymoon period. I remember a time as a young Christian, maybe this is dumb, maybe this is stupid. I'm just telling you my story. I'm not even saying I was right. But as a baby Christian, I thought Christians couldn't get sick. I literally thought Christians couldn't get sick. I thought, Jesus is a healer. He's my Lord. How could anybody get sick? Now, again, I was 14 and healthy and naive. I'm just telling you my story. And I'll never forget the day. I can tell you exactly where it was in the town where I met my youth pastor, and I think it was on a Monday or Tuesday, and he hadn't been in church the day before, or that weekend, whatever, and he sort of turned to me and he said, "Oh, you know, I apologize, I've been really ill, had a stinking cold, I couldn't go to church on Sunday," and, you know, said goodbye and left. And it was like I got hit in the head with a hammer. I literally was like, he's my pastor, he's this amazing man of God, and if he gets sick, okay, well, what hope is there for me? The next day, I woke up sick. Now, here's my point. My belief that a Christian couldn't get sick flew out of the window. Now, again, my point isn't to talk about whether Christians can get, of course Christians can get sick. And of course Christians can get healed. But my point is to say to you more that I was in this sort of honeymoon baby thing of faith, and then reality hit in. Well, I think what most of us go through is three phases. We go through that honeymoon phase where we're childlike. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. This cannot fail. Isn't it wonderful? The promises of God. And then most of us go into a second phase where we believe something. And what we believe doesn't seem to work, doesn't seem to come to pass, doesn't seem to actuate in our lives. And what most of us do is we hit this tension between my lived experience and the promises of God. And as I said in a video recently, what we do is we usually end up dragging the Word of God down to the level of our experience. Rather than raising our experience up to the level of the Word, we sit there in this pain. We sit there like a jury in a court with two different witnesses. One saying, God is faithful. And the other saying, oh no, he's not. Oh yes, he is. Oh no, he's not. And what most of us do, the Bible talks about being double-minded. Most of us allow experiences and the trauma of those experiences to embed themselves in our soul, and we kind of literally end up sitting there for the rest of our lives. And we can live in this theological, theoretical, religious pretense where we go, hallelujah, God is faithful and he never fails his word. And then there's a real world where we go, yeah, but. And you know, most of us has more confidence in a plane, in a train, in the economy, in a politician, than we actually do in the promises of God. And we go to church on a Sunday, we put on our best clothes and we say, hallelujah, I believe this, wonderful. And then we do real world stuff. I said yesterday, this is a, you know, a British pound note. There's the Queen. I like the Queen. I don't know if this is going to focus. Promise to pay the bearer on the man the sum of £10. Now, I have no doubt whatsoever that this £10 note will be accepted as I go around the UK today. I know it will be. You know, there are some currencies right now. I heard in Iran and the current situation right now, there are, like, the inflation rate is, you know, 40%. Something crazy. It's like every day prices keep growing and doubling and things like that. We lived through a degree of inflation with some of the foolishness coming out of COVID a few years ago. My point to you is this, that we should have confidence in the promises of God. How do we get out of that no man's land, that tension, that sort of, what do they call it, like this swamp? And where we sort of know God makes promises, but they're not real. Is there a way we can get it? I believe there's a third stage. There's the honeymoon stage. There is the, if you will, the swamp stage, the place where God's promises are there, but they don't seem to be real in our life. And I think there's a third place we come to. That is, in effect, it's a bit like the first stage, but it's better because it's mature, it's proven. And I think what we do is we don't make excuses. What do we do in the swamp, in the tension? We refuse to make excuses. And again, evangelicals are famous for making excuses. It's not God's timing. It's not God's will. There's something going wrong in my life. God's trying to teach me something. That works for others, not for me. But one day, promises will work. Boom. On and on and on we go with a million different excuses. And I think what we've got to do is blood and guts. It's like we sort of say, I refuse to make excuses. I think what we've got to do is what I said yesterday. We've got to judge God faithful. We've got to stand there. And this is tough. We've got to stand there in the midst of our pain, our poverty, our struggles, whatever, and say, God, I believe you. I don't believe what I see. I mean, I believe it's real what I see, but I don't believe it's permanent. I believe it's subject to change. I believe what I see can change. Heaven and earth will pass away. Your word will never pass away. I believe what you have said is real. And we just stand there, again, not denying the reality around us, but giving glory to God. It says in Romans 4, and I'll finish with this, of Abraham, that Abraham had a promise from God. And then Abraham had a mirror, and Abraham had a wife. And every day Abraham gets up, and he'd written down that promise somewhere. He looks at the promise, you know, your children will be like the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. Okay, wonderful, the promise of God. And then he looks in the mirror at this nearly 100-year-old man. He takes a peek at Sarah as she gets out of bed, and he goes like, this is not looking good, is it? You know, I won't go into any more details than that, but he's facing reality. And the Bible says he grew strong in faith, hoping against hope. It's like the Bible says he refused to consider, and I want you to focus on that word consider, the evidence of his own flesh or Sarah's flesh. He didn't deny it. He didn't dress up as a 25-year-old and try to be really cool. He acknowledged his body was nearly dead, but he acknowledged God's promises were greater. The Bible says he called those things which are not as though they were. He called those things which are not as though they were. And he grew strong in faith by giving glory to God. And I think if you'll stand in that tension, not deny the tension, not brush it under the carpet and let it come back as depression, but you'll stand in that tension and say, God, I believe you. Paul stood in a storm and said, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God. It will be even as he has promised me. Bam! That is glorious. That is amazing. So I think if you'll stand in that tension, giving glory to God, what will happen is sooner or later, and I've never once seen this fail, the Holy Spirit will bring you through into step 3, where you have faith, but you also have testimony. You have faith, but you've got the testimony of the obtained promise. You have faith in the Word of God, but you know what it's like. You're not saying, like, I believe this because I read it in a book. You're saying, I believe this because I read it in a book, God's book, and I proved it in my life. And you then go from faith to faith and glory to glory. Guys, I have to bust, I've got to catch. Grab a copy of this book. It really will help you. Sign up for our email newsletter today and drop me a line wherever you're at in the world. If you're struggling in prayer, let me know how I can pray for you. I really would be happy to do that. And I speak blessings to you. Hope to see some of you this week in the UK and Friday in New Hampshire or Sunday in Massachusetts. Blessings. Bye for now.